Our text this morning can be found in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. Now, what have been at least two biblical truths the Apostle Paul has sought to convince his readers of in these first three chapters of the book of Romans? Well, in chapter 3, verse 9, we discover that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we discover that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, as we turn our attention to the last half of chapter 3 this morning, Paul, he's going to explain to his readers what is the only way that a sinful Jew, a sinful Gentile can be saved. The words righteousness and the word justified, which come from the same Greek word, are going to appear 9 times in our passage this day, along with the mention of faith 11 times. So we put those two together and we can come up with the theme of this passage. Righteousness, justification comes by faith and faith alone. For example, in verse 22 of this chapter, we'll discover that the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And then he'll say in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A week ago, our last verse that we looked at was Romans 3, verse 20, that says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, we said, thank God that his letter doesn't end there. We cannot be saved by keeping the law, because no one can keep the whole law the whole time. But God has provided a way that a sinner, be he Jew or be he Gentile, can experience both his guilt and his judgment taken away for a sin. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning, the only way of salvation. I'm going to read to you verses 21 through 26. Let's focus on it. But, word of transition, huh? But, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, if you'll focus real carefully at the punctuation at the end of each of those verses, you'll see that this is all one sentence. And what a sentence it is. This single sentence was the foundation for the Reformation movement and is one, if not the primary difference between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. The message of this sentence separates man-made religions, which can be found in most Methodist churches, many Baptist churches, other types of Protestant churches. It separates them. And it separates them from God's church, of which Jesus Christ is the head. You see, man-made churches, they teach salvation is dependent upon men doing good works. But you see, the Word of God teaches us salvation is dependent upon the work of God. God the Father calling, God the Son dying, God the Holy Spirit quickening us unto salvation. I want us to focus this morning on the righteousness of God and how it's manifested. Look at verse 21 again with me. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, what does the Bible mean when it speaks of God's righteousness? Well, I want to share with you Wayne Grudem's definition of righteousness, which can be found in his systematic theology book. Here's what he says about God's righteousness. God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. Here we read that God's righteousness is manifested in the Old Testament. It's manifested, he says, without the law. It's manifested, it's witnessed by the law. It's witnessed by the prophets. In other words, the righteousness of God, which he gives to men, is not based on man's achievement, but rather it's based on God's attribute of righteousness. And this righteousness is manifested, it appears, not only in the law, but also in the prophets. Let me read to you, if I may, from the law, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. This is Moses' song of praise after being delivered from the Red Sea. He says this about our God. He's the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. The laws declare God is righteous. But so does the prophets. Listen to this. Isaiah 45, the prophet Isaiah, he says in verse 19 of that chapter these words. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Both the law and the prophets then declare the righteousness of God. That's what our author is saying. Look at your very first purpose for today. You know what? I purpose to bear witness. The righteousness of God is manifested in the Old Testament. You say, how can I share the righteousness of God? You can find it in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Both old and new declare that our God is righteous. Now, if the righteousness of God does not come to men by men doing good and striving to keep the law, then how does it come to men? That's what our author, Paul, is going to explain to us. The righteousness of God is by faith. Now, what makes this necessary? Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. He declares that God's righteousness comes unto all and upon all that believe. When he says here, for there's no difference, he's referring to both the Jew and the Gentile. There's not one way of salvation for the Jew and another way of salvation for the Gentile. All men are saved the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, Paul declared this in the very first chapter. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read to you verses 16 and 17. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There's one message of salvation. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message to the Jew. That's the message to the Gentile. God's righteousness, it's obtained by faith and faith alone. Now, this is true of both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. Some believe, okay, in the Old Testament, men were saved by keeping the law. No, because nobody could keep the law the whole time. Salvation has been the same from the beginning to the end, by faith. When we get to the fourth chapter of Romans, we'll see this. really clearly presented to us. This morning in our Sunday school hour, we discovered that the Apostle Paul, by believing in what God had said to him about the promises they gave to him, that's what counted for him for righteousness, his faith. I want you to understand, all as we look at this verse, there is a superficial faith, which is fleshly. And there's also a saving faith that is spiritual. Paul is speaking about the spiritual faith. It's the spiritual faith that saves. The fleshly faith is of man. The spiritual faith is of God. Now, how in the world can we distinguish between the two of them? Well, let me give you one way. One way that you can distinguish whether you have a saving faith or whether you have a fleshly faith is whether or not you have enduring obedience to God in His Word. Now, why do I say that? Well, this morning, Trent read to you Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. It speaks of those who, because of tribulation and persecution, how they stumble and fall away. And it also speaks of those who, because of the cares of this world, because of the deceitfulness of riches, they become unfruitful. You see, the one who receives God's word into good ground is the one who receives the word with a spiritual faith, which is a gift from God. And you'll know that because there is fruit. There is lasting fruit in that individual's life. John MacArthur, he lists the following nine evidences of saving faith. He did this in his commentary on the book of Romans. Let me just share with you those nine that he puts forth. Evidences of saving faith? Well, a love for God. Repentance from sin, hatred of it. Genuine humility. Devotions to God's glory. Prayer, selfless love, separating oneself from the world, spiritual growth, obedient living. Now, these are nine that he shares in this commentary in the book of Romans. That could be a message in itself, but what I want to impress upon you this morning is that spiritual, saving faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you know these verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. An unsaved man, now listen to me, an unsaved man can produce a superficial, fleshly faith. But a spiritual, saving faith is a gift from God. A gift that enables us to believe in His Son and receive His righteousness. This is why when you see certain individuals who made a profession of faith in Christ, but now they pretty much have walked away from God, walked away from serving God, have no love or any of these other attributes of demonstration of true saving faith in their life. What happened? Well, that faith that they had was a superficial, fleshly faith. It wasn't a faith given to them from above, given to them by the Spirit of God, because such a faith is evidenced by an enduring obedience. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, he says, pray for us, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You know what he says next? For all men have not faith. Only those who have received God's gift of faith to believe on Jesus Christ can receive the righteousness of God. So don't get mixed up when you see someone who's making this profession of faith. It can be in the flesh, or it can be in the spirit. And you can watch, you can see if there's some enduring fruit in their life. Some 30, some 60, some 90, some 100, okay? Look at your two purposes next. You know what? I purpose to examine my faith in light of Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, to see if I am indeed demonstrating enduring faith. Here's another purpose. I purpose to thank the Lord often for giving to me the gift of saving faith as evidenced by my enduring obedience, even in the midst of tribulations, persecutions, cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. The point that the Apostle Paul is making here in verse 22 is that any, be they Jews or Gentiles, who by saving faith believe in Jesus Christ, they will receive the righteousness of God. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now, why is this necessary? Why is it necessary? Why is it necessary for God to extend his righteousness to men? Well, maybe this will help understand that. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the Apostle Paul has previously established for us that all have sinned, both Jews, both Gentiles. But here he adds that they all come short of the glory of God. Now, that's a present tense. They keep on falling short of the glory of God. In other words, for a man to enter into fellowship with the Lord, he's got to be holy. He's got to be perfect. He must be righteous as the Lord is righteous. As hard as men may try to appease the Lord by their so-called good works, every one of them comes short of God's glory because of their sin. Now, I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again. Not everybody is as bad as they can be, but everybody is as bad off as they can be, for they all come short of the glory of God. That's why I look at your purpose. This is an excellent purpose for you. I purpose to share with the unsaved that's necessary for them to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember when those two individuals witnessed to me as they took me down the Romans Road, one of the verses they emphasized is that verse right there. And you've heard me say this before. Hey, you can't get somebody saved until you first get them what? Lost. Man, they got to understand that they're lost or on the way to hell for you to point them to the way of heaven. Paul has declared in earlier verses of this very chapter that there's no distinction between those who need salvation. What he's declaring here is that there's no distinction among those who receive it. Jews, Gentiles, receive it all the same way, by faith. Now, look at the righteousness of God by his grace. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, do you remember the words righteousness and justified? They all come from the same Greek word. Do you remember that? Let me share with you Wayne Grudem's definition of justification. You ready? How do we become justified just as though we never sinned? He says, justification is an instantaneous act of God in which he does two things. One, he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. Remember, our sins put on Jesus, Christ's righteousness is put on us, declaring us to be righteous in his sight. See, there's all the works that you and I can do will never be righteous because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. But when one believes on Jesus Christ, our sin is placed on Christ. Christ's righteousness is placed on us. So when God looks at us, he sees not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And thereby, he can declare us righteous. Not because of our works, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. Again, this is a present tense. He keeps on declaring us righteous right until we come face to face with him. God declares the ungodly to be righteous in his sight, not on the basis of their good works, but in response to their faith, which, by the way, is a gift of God's grace. Notice what he says here. Being justified freely by his, that's God's grace, unmerited favor. Again, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, are you beginning to comprehend this morning that salvation is of and from the Lord? Hopefully. Look at your purpose. I purpose to thank God often for his grace in justifying me by thinking of my sins as forgiven and God, that's Christ's righteousness, as belonging to me and declaring me righteous in his sight. The righteousness of God comes by faith, which is a gift from God. Justification, same word. Justification of God comes by grace, and it too is a gift of God. We read here, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption. What's the word redemption mean? Well, it means to be to pay the ransom price. Because unsaved individuals who are sinners, who are in bondage to sin and Satan, cannot pay that. They need someone to redeem them out of this bondage. A ransom is the price paid to redeem someone from the bondage or from their captivity. Listen to Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Look at your purpose. I purpose to thank the Lord often that the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary redeemed me by paying the price for my sin and securing the release of me from the bondage of sin and from Satan. And for all Jews and Gentiles who likewise believe in Jesus Christ. So, understand this. Sinful men can only be redeemed by a sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath set forth this sinless Savior, the Lord God himself. Look at the fourth point, though. The righteousness of God is for the forgiveness of sin, verse 25. Whom, talking about Jesus Christ, God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right, question. Salvation. Is it of the work of man or is it of the work of God? Well, so far, here's what we found. God's righteousness is manifested in his word, which God's given to us. God's righteousness is by faith, which is a gift from God. We said God's righteousness is by grace. It, too, is a gift of God. Here we're seeing God's righteousness is by his son, which is a gift from God. We read here, whom Christ Jesus, God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation means to appease. It means to satisfy. Point is what we're seeing here. It's God who took the initiative to reconcile man to himself here in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be the satisfaction for our sins. Yes, for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. This word here translated propitiation only appears one other place in the New Testament. And that's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, where there it's translated mercy seat. Mercy seat. There the blood of the goat was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement to cover over Israel's sins. Leviticus 16, verse 15. And to satisfy God for another year. But guess what? The next year, they had to have another one because it only covered over the sins. Their sins weren't forgiven. The next year, they had another blood sacrifice. And the next year, they had another because it was only covering over. It was not forgiving. Well, when came the sacrifice that forgave the Old Testament, their saints? When Christ died on the cross. Jesus' death is the final sacrifice, which completely, totally satisfied God's demands against the sinful people, and thus averting his wrath upon those who would believe. And how is this propitiation appropriated? It's appropriated by faith. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to thank the Lord often that by the death of Jesus and the shedding of his blood, the penalty for my sin has been paid and God has been satisfied or propitiated the very moment that I believed. And why is it that God set forth his Son to be a satisfaction for our sins? It was to declare, this is also translated prove, it was to declare his righteousness. Now, his righteousness, probably in this passage, is a reference to God the Father. Now, we know that in 2 Peter 1:1, both God and Christ's righteousness is mentioned when Peter says these words. To them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Mentioning both the righteousness of God the Father and the righteousness of God the Son. Now, we know that the Son is righteous. How do we know that? Well, right over here in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Here's what he says, Romans 5, 18. He says, wherefore, as by the offense of one, talking about Adam, first Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, talking about Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. But God the Father, yes. God the Son, they're both righteous, obviously. But here in our present text, the emphasis is on God the Father demonstrating his righteousness by judging the Old Testament saints that in times past, their sins had been passed over. Do you see this word remission in our verse? It means to be passed over. God has demonstrated his forbearance, his long-suffering, his patience. How? In passing over or covering the sins of the Old Testament saints. But now, listen, now justice would be done. How? By the sacrifice of a son for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. That's the message of Hebrews 10, on which you meditated this morning. It is now time for God to declare his righteousness by judging the world's sin. That brings us to this point. The righteousness of God justifies those who believe in Jesus. Now remember, righteousness, just, justifier, all come from the same Greek word. Christ's death on the cross demonstrated before the whole world that God was just in judging sin. Yet, are there not times when you and I begin to doubt if God is righteous and just in dealing with sin? Have you ever thought, why is God taking so long? Why is God taking so long? Well, you and I learned back in Romans 2:4 that God has forbearance, desiring men to come to repentance. That's one of the reasons why God is forbearing. He wants men to come to repentance. But be assured, God's righteousness demands that he is just in judging sin. But he's also, listen to this, he's also the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He's justified when he judges, but he's also the justifier of those who believe. He's the justifier of those who are set under his wrath. He's the justifier of those who are blessed who believe on him. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to thank God often that by Christ's death, God declared two things. What did he declare? Well, he is just in that he paid the debt for our sin, and he would justify everyone who believes on Jesus Christ. Well, that was quite a sentence, wasn't it? Verse 21 through 26, you'll probably not find any sentence like that in the whole Bible. Paul now anticipates that that sentence is going to create a few questions in the minds of his readers. And he's going to answer those questions that he's anticipating they're going to have. Two of the questions appear right in the next verse, verse 27. What's the first question he's anticipating? He's anticipating them to ask, well, where is boasting then? What is he talking about? Well, Paul is anticipating some Jews would be wondering, well, if salvation is only by faith, then how could they boast in possessing the law? Well, what's Paul's answer? He says what? It's excluded. Man, it's completely shut out. Look at the second question there in verse 27. By what law? Of works? Paul's anticipating them now coming back with this idea. Well, can we boast in observing the law and doing the law? Paul declares, nay. But by the law of faith. You see, Paul has already established back in chapter 3, verse 20, that no one could be justified by the law, but rather by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, notice how he's going to drive home this point in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at your purpose, please. You know what? I purpose to boast in the Lord often for justifying me by faith. All right, so what other questions did Paul think his readers might have? Well, look at the third and fourth questions here in the next verse, verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? What was Paul's answer? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Whoa. Why was Paul able to answer those questions so adamantly? Well, it's because there's only one God and one way. Look at verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. The righteous God of whom Paul has spoken here in verses 21 through 26, it's one God, Jehovah, the sovereign creator of all the peoples. Is the God of all peoples, whether they will acknowledge him as such or not. He's still their God. Now notice you here, he said, it's he who justifies the circumcision, the Jews, by faith. But it's he who justifies the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, by faith. All peoples, Jew, Gentile, are justified in one way of salvation, by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at your purpose. You know what? I purpose to give thanks often that there is but one God who justifies both Jews and Gentiles by faith. Question number five that he's anticipating, he says in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So he's figuring, all right, here's something. Well, now, if salvation is by faith, then what part does the law play? Do we make void the law through faith? Do we? What is the role of the law? Well, if men have only and always been saved by faith, has the law always been void? Has it always been useless? That's what he's anticipating them to be saying. And his answer is, God forbid. Instead of doing away with the law, faith establishes the law. Because the law never saved, it's never been replaced by faith as a means of salvation. It's always been faith. It hasn't been replaced. The law is now not void. That was never the role of the law. The law was given to show God was righteous. And men, by their feeble efforts, were unrighteous in trying to keep the law. They couldn't meet God's standards of righteousness. He's not able to do it. The law is established, confirmed, he says, fulfilled, when a person, first of all, knows he's a sinner. And then knows he can be saved through receiving God's gift of righteousness by faith. And that brings us to our final purpose today. I purpose to give thanks often for the law, for it showed me I was a sinner and that my sins could be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, the Old Testament revealed God's righteousness. The prophets revealed God's righteousness. The Word of God reveals that God is righteous and He only is righteous. Yes, it reveals that we are sinners, but it also reveals we can be made righteous when we place our sins on Christ and He places His righteousness on us. This is going to be clearly demonstrated over and over in the next chapter. What's the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is, first and foremost, God's wrath is going to fall upon the unbeliever. But God's gospel also includes God's made a way of escape. We can have our guilt forgiven. We can come to a place we are no longer sinners. And how does that come? Comes one way. When we, by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The moment that happens, the moment we do that in the Spirit, our sins are forgiven. They're placed on Christ. His righteousness is placed on us. One way and only one way of salvation is by faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You and praise You that You have given to us, through the law, the knowledge that we cannot save ourselves by keeping the whole law the whole time. There's only been one who walked the face of this earth who did such a thing, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks and praise that through His shed blood, faith in His shed blood, that we too can experience being holy, pure, having His righteousness placed on us. That when You look upon us, You do not see our sin, but You see the Savior and His righteousness. Lord, we are indeed a blessed people. Help us to be able to comprehend how much You have blessed us. And Lord, help us with that knowledge to be ever more thankful. Not only with our lips, but with our lives towards others. We pray, Father, that you would even grant us an opportunity this week to share the good news concerning the gospel, not only of your wrath, but even more so of your mercy in saving us through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we just pray that we would be your faithful vessels this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.